Right, good morning. 2 weeks ago today, we were in the Hope Centre in Goa at the church service. And as honoured guests, not only do you get to dress like this, which, you know, there we go. Thank you. But the sort of downside to being welcome guests is that you more often than not get to sit in the front row. And as you know, that is not my favourite place to sit. But on this particular Sunday, 2 weeks ago, we went into the church room in the Hope Centre and we were sat somewhere different. But actually it was a huge compliment. We were sat under the air conditioning. So in 36 degree heat, you are very pleased and very honoured to have that seat. But yeah, we're very grateful for the prayers you sent up for us. And in particular, actually, anybody who prayed for the flights and the first flight on that Thursday morning, I need to tell you your prayers were answered. We got to Heathrow early in the morning to find that our flight had been cancelled or postponed, and by postponing it by a number of hours, 5 hours, 3 hours, we were going to miss our connection. And then they were going to have to put us up in a hotel for 24 hours, so we wouldn't have arrived in Goa until a day later. So we would have missed various things that were planned. So we went across to their help desk, and indeed they helped us, and they put us on a completely different carrier, did a different route. We stopped in Mumbai instead, but we got there 1/4 hour, I think, 20 minutes later than we would have done. So that was just an amazing start to the whole thing. Right, we have some photographs of, as ever. Oh yes. Just to say, we weren't always working really, really hard. There were just some times when we had lovely times down on Goa Beach. And these two particularly love being out in the waves. Okay, so our team, there were just 5 of us this time, and there'll be some faces there that you recognise. So Graham Jefferson was doing a lot of the preaching for us, and particularly at the pastor's conference, he took a lot of the sessions. And then Anne, obviously, Trish, and me, Richard, taking the photograph. And I just want to point out, although not part of our team, I want to point out the young lady on the right in blue. That's Naomi. And particularly maybe for you guys at the back, just to bear in mind these sorts of opportunities. She is 18, she's just finished her A-levels, and she's doing some of her gap year with Tender Heart, helping out with the children's work or whatever else they want her to do. She had been there for 10 days when we got there, so she was getting used to it. Right, just a whistle-stop tour, really, of things that we did. I was responsible for the children's work, and the theme we took was who can be a friend of Jesus? And putting across the idea that you didn't have to be grown up to be a friend of Jesus. You didn't have to be the strongest, the cleverest. Jesus would accept you for whatever you were. This is one of the daycare that we went to, which had started 10 days previously. It's brand new daycare. It's in a room that is probably half the size of our kitchen here. So these children were very, I think it'd be fair to say, other than the little boy in blue at the back who was quite confident, the others were quite stunned with these 5 white people who walked in. And in particular, one little girl who had never seen any white people before, it ruined her morning. So she had to be taken out. So they're at the very beginning of a journey, really. They're being offered this opportunity that they have never had before. I think the next photograph, there's me telling a story. We did do some drama as well, but in this particular daycare, the room was so small that we couldn't really, there wasn't room to stand up. So we just did it as a sitting thing. That's the area that they live in. That's where the children come from. It's that sort of level of poverty. And this is, say, the first few steps coming to daycare that will build a future for them. So it was a real privilege to be part of that. Yeah, that's one of the homes where that little boy lived. We just went past that on the way out. There was one daycare we went to, and I know I did send an arrow sort of prayer request home where we were told to expect 120 children. Now, I didn't have enough craft for 120 children. I could manage 100, not 120. And actually on the day at the Hope Centre, 80 children turned up. So we were quite grateful for that. This is the children at one of the daycare centres, and they wanted to sing us a song. Now, if this works... Oh, no, it doesn't. Patrick, how could I get that to... Can I do it from there, do you think? It does work at home. Yeah. Normally there's... if there's a bar here...
Yeah.
No. Yeah. Oh, well, maybe you're not going to hear that this morning. They sang us this lovely song all about head, shoulders, knees and toes. But they sang it in English and All for Jesus. Yeah, it was lovely. It was a real privilege to be part of the children's work.
The other thing we went to was the tailoring classes, and the two tailoring classes with run at different places, and they came together for their graduation, and this was the display of all their things that they'd done over the last 6 months. They do a 6-month course, and you can see Wendy's looking at the books. And they each have one of these books where they make patterns. They do it from scratch. They have to make their own patterns, do all the measurements. So they learn an awful lot. And these books were really interesting to see all the different things that they learnt over the 6 months. And you can see some of the ladies there and some of the garments that they had actually made. And a lot of these ladies, well, in fact, most of them come from Hindu backgrounds. One or two of them were Muslims. So it's a great opportunity, too, for them to share a little bit about Jesus at the time when they're doing the tailoring course. But it was a great privilege to be able to be there and to give out their certificates. And many of these ladies come from the same sort of slum areas that the children come from. So it's probably the first time in their lives that they've actually achieved something like getting a certificate for 6 months' work. So it's a real thing that they can then go on to make a living. And some of them are actually given the sewing machines, which they can then use to start up a business at home and then pay back for the sewing machine over the time. And others may go and work in some sort of factory or whatever, but it's a great opportunity for them, and it means they can then support their families. So, and they all look so beautiful in their saris. Amazing.
So here we're on to the conference. Just a little bit of background, which was actually given to us by one of the people at the conference. Karnataka, the people who come to this conference are from Karnataka, which is a neighbouring state to Goa. It's a state with a population about the same as the United Kingdom, but it's about 65 million people in that one state. There are 39,000 villages, 2.5% recorded is Christian. So there are actually many villages where there's no Christian presence at all. And they say it is equivalent of North India in South India. North India is known for being very Hindu, very limited in terms of any Christian presence, as against South India, where there is some. But this is like North India in South India. And 7 years ago, Francis set up these this conference to bring these people, the pastors from Karnataka, to Goa. And so there are 120 pastors there. You can see some of them behind, obviously, the front row being us, together with some other friends, from Sweden and from South Korea, in fact. But most of them have never been to theological college. They've not been trained at all. So they needed encouragement, which is why the pastors' conference happens. That was also a slide with lots of singing going on, which unfortunately you can't hear, but it's, never mind. So yes, as Wendy said, Graham was providing the talks, the principal talks. He did 6 talks. 2 were on guidance. 1 was how to minister in Jesus' way. He did 2 on suffering, why suffering, and suffering as a Christian. And that had been a request of Francis, really, that he would do some talks on suffering, bearing in mind the persecution that's happening in India. So that was quite hard, I think, for Graham to do that, and quite a challenge for him to do it. And then the last one was on reasons to persevere. And then Chris's wife, Trish, she followed from last year when she did a session on addiction. She did another session on addiction at the conference, and also a workshop as well. And addiction, and particularly alcohol addiction, is a real, real problem in India. There's a real desire amongst the local pastors to try and serve and to try and help people come out of their addiction problems. And potentially next year there will be another workshop. I think Trish is possibly going to do a 3-day workshop, Chris. That's the idea, back in Goa, to help the pastors to reach out to people with alcohol problems. It's mainly men, basically. It causes a big, big problem for the society there, to be honest. And we had another visiting speaker. And dear Anne was providing her testimony, which she did really well. So if you've not heard her testimony, please ask her for it, and she can stand up the front and give it. I'm sure she'd do a really good job. George Verwer kindly provided all the pastors with books in their language. So each pastor was able, and this is Wendy presenting one of them out of the 120, with a little package of books, which was amazing, really, for them, because they really don't get that sort of level of support, if you like. And there were also, interestingly, this time, 2 Christian businessmen, local Christian Indian businessmen, who were involved in the conference. One of them has a construction business, and the other one a tailoring business, and in fact has 4 shops in Goa. And at the end of the conference, the Christian tailor was actually able to give each pastor, a jacket and a suit, essentially. So they all went back with these suits. But I think the thing that was encouraging to me, was the fact that there were now local people, local Christians, helping the pastors. It's all very well, it's great that we can help them, but actually it's better that the local Christian business people can help them. And obviously it's a real challenge to be a businessman in that sort of society, where bribery is a big part of how it all works. So it was great to see these 2 individuals there. And there's another familiar face, which you can see. And Norman had said to me before we went that he was very keen not just to support half a pastor, but to support a whole pastor. So I mentioned this to Francis, and I mentioned about Norman to him. So Francis was here explaining about Norman, explaining what Norman had done, and all of the pastors then prayed for Norman and prayed for his health. So it was very touching. So just again to reiterate the importance of you guys in terms of a church, and the importance, if you like, in terms of that connection. So thank you ever so much. 21 pastors went to that conference because of this church. And that's a great link, if you like, with the people. They say to us when we're out there, please keep praying for us. You know, their situation is really tough. But it's just wonderful to see them. They're so full of God's love and the desire to share the good news with all those people around them. It's a real privilege for us to go out there. It really is.
We thought we would just share with you a devotion that we did at the pastor's conference. So having come with us to India through the photographs and through our words, we now want to invite you to come on a walk with us. We're going to go on an imaginary walk.
You're all right, Simon. It's all right.
It's a walk that is going to be quite hot. It's going to be quite long. You're going to need quite good footwear for this. And it's Easter Day. Anne's going to read the story for you.
But very early on Sunday morning. Oh no, that's not the right. The same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles out of Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. Suddenly, Jesus himself came along and joined them and began walking beside them. But they didn't know who he was because God kept them from recognizing him. Then Jesus quoted passages from the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining what all the scriptures said about himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus would have gone on, but they begged him to stay the night with them since it was getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took a small loaf of bread, asked God's blessing on it, broke it, then gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared.
So this morning we've been thinking about remembering, obviously, the people who died for us. And as Patrick's reminded us, obviously, we have a great celebration as well to thank our Lord Jesus for paying the price for our sin. And it is amazing what you when you read the gospel, how much actually happened that's recorded on that Easter day. There are lots and lots of different stories, little snippets about what happened. And what Anne's read is just a snippet out of one of the longest narratives that we've got as to what happened on that same Easter day in Luke 24. And that particular passage means a lot to me. As 40 years ago, I was with a friend in Israel trying to walk along the Emmaus Road. In fact, I remember sleeping out overnight as we were getting really cold, actually, as well, on a road that we thought was the Emmaus Road. I just want us to look at very briefly four particular aspects about that Emmaus Road narrative. First of all, the journey. Secondly, the disciples. Thirdly, Jesus himself. And then fourthly, what it teaches us. So the journey itself. And we know the journey was from Jerusalem to Emmaus. So where was Emmaus? Well, I don't think anyone actually knows where Emmaus was. Emmaus means warm or hot springs, and there were quite a number of places with that name. But what we do know is that, as I said earlier, the journey took place the same day as the resurrection of Jesus. We see that in verse 13. And we also know, and particularly if you're out in that area, you realize that if you're walking from Jerusalem anywhere, you're walking downwards. You walk down to the Jerusalem's on the top of a hill. And the journey would have been downhill. We also know from the narrative that it was about 7 miles, something like that, in terms of a journey. So obviously it depends how fast you walk, but maybe it took about 2 hours. So plenty of time to talk. E.g., in other words, why sometimes with the men's group, it's good for us not just to go across the road and eat food, but also to spend time walking and chatting. Again, it's a great way of meeting people and talking about things together. We also know that there was a clear destination, Emmaus, but perhaps more specifically, it was probably the home of one or the other of those two who were walking, because in verse 29 they say, "Stay with us." In other words, they were returning home. They'd been in Jerusalem. Now was the first time for them to return home. And also, intriguingly, we note that the journey, although it was to Emmaus, in verse 33 we read that actually it was back to Jerusalem. Because on that same day, having seen Jesus, those disciples went back to Jerusalem. So having walked 2 hours downhill, they probably ran 7 miles back uphill, and that was probably around 1,500 feet that they would have run back up. And if you look at the text as well, it would have been dark. They would have been running back up to Jerusalem in the dark. And that tells us something about what it was that they experienced in that particular time. So who were these disciples? Well, we know that they were part of Jesus's followers. They're the inner group, if you like, of Jesus's followers. You can see that from the text, the sort of things they say. But who were they? Well, one is called Cleopas, it says in the text, and there's possibility that that could have been the husband of one of the women who was at the cross of Jesus. We read that from John's Gospel, chapter 19. What about the other person? The other person isn't named. Some say it might have been Cleopas's wife, so it could have been a husband and wife going back home. Others say that it was Luke. We actually don't know. But what we do know is we know about how they felt. They were sad. They were distraught. They had thought that Jesus would have been someone who would have overthrown the Romans. They didn't understand what the Messiah was, other than that, in that context of someone who was going to take away the overruling authority then of the Romans. And also, intriguingly, they didn't believe the women's tale that Jesus was alive. And perhaps that says something about men, maybe. But Jesus comes along. Let's have a look at Jesus. What does he do? He draws near and went with them. And we see that in verse 15. And what does he do? Does he announce himself and say, "Oh, look here, I am Jesus. I'm back from the dead"? No, he asks two questions, and they're open questions. They're questions that give the disciples a chance to talk. And what does he then do? He just listens to their situation. And I suppose that's, when you think about Jesus, the way Jesus is, I mean, typical of Jesus, he is there for them. He's just there walking alongside them each and every day. He walks alongside beside us. He doesn't want to push himself on us, but he's there for us. And he wants us to unburden ourselves on him. He will happily listen to us. I wonder whether that is our attitude towards other people. Are we prepared to listen, or do we think we know what other people should be or shouldn't be doing? Do we have an idea, or do we listen and do we try and understand where people are at before we make opinions or make decisions about things? And then we read in verse 16 that they don't recognize him. Now, why on earth was that? They would have been with Jesus for a good number of years, no doubt. But we read there that their eyes were kept from recognizing. And that implies to me anyway that God did this, that God did it. And perhaps the reason for that, who knows, but perhaps the reason for that would have been that actually what happens next wouldn't have happened. If they'd recognized Jesus at that point, no doubt they would have wanted to rush back off up to Jerusalem and told the disciples, told the others up in Jerusalem. But actually what happens next is probably the greatest Bible study that ever occurred in history, because Jesus explains to them all about references to him in the Old Testament. He explains why it is that the Messiah has to suffer, to die, and to rise again. And Can you imagine what that would have done for their understanding in terms of what they had thought the Messiah was all about? Here's Jesus explaining to them actually what the Messiah truly is, who really is. So Jesus then accepts their request, verse 28, and eats with them. And I know Denise was relating that as well earlier in the summer in terms of Revelation 3, verse 20, the extent to which God wants, is knocking on the door of our hearts, wants to come in to eat with us. And when are their eyes open? What point in the whole narrative do these disciples actually understand who it is? Well, it's Jesus breaking the bread, blessing it, something that they'd seen him do countless times before. And I suppose perhaps one of the messages there for us is people will remember physical acts, and perhaps it's the physical things that we do for other people that will touch them more than maybe some of the words we say. Jesus actually suddenly appears them, they realize who he is. And as I say, what does that happen? What do they do immediately? They go back up. Jesus appears again back up in Jerusalem. They go back up to Jerusalem. And Jesus then has another Bible study with all the disciples. And he opens their minds to understand the scriptures in verse 45 there. So if you think about these two disciples, what sort of Easter day they must have had. It must have been an absolutely amazing, amazing Easter day for them to have gone from such depths to such heights, if you like. So what does it actually teach us? What does this story, if you like, what does this narrative, what does this history teach us? Well, first of all, I think it teaches us about the power of an encounter with Jesus. As I said, these disciples were transformed. They were so downcast, so distraught, and yet they were so full of joy that they go back up that 1,500 feet or so, up that dark, in the dark, up the road, up to Jerusalem. They run back up there to tell the good news with others. So that should be our experience of being with Jesus. It should be transformational. It should give us hope, should give us life, should give us joy. And the impact of that, obviously, should be that we want to tell other people about the good news, just as those disciples wanted to tell them about Jesus. Secondly, I think the power of the Bible. And I guess the question or the challenge for us then is, how well do we know the Bible? Do we know all those references in the Old Testament about Jesus? And when we read the Bible, do we read it, and does it burn, do our hearts burn within us in the same sense as verse 32, as Jesus opens our eyes to what we see in the Bible, what God's love letter is telling us? In one of the talks that Graham said on guidance, his first comment was actually 95% of what God's desire for your life has already been revealed to you, because it's already in here. If you read the Bible, you will find God speaking to you about his desires for your life. So thirdly, the power of fellowship. And I guess that you can look at that in different ways. The first thing is, these were two disciples together. When they were distraught, they were comforting one another. And I think there's quite a lot of power in that particular point. But also afterwards, they go back together, and you sort of think they're corroborating a particular event in their own lives. And in the future, when they look back on this, they then can explain to other people what has happened to them. And I think this whole aspect of the power of fellowship, the power of what God has done by putting us in church, putting us together, really is. Do we really understand that? Do we understand the benefits? We've really appreciated your involvement with us in going out to India. And it staggers me that you can be so involved in something where you actually haven't seen, you haven't physically maybe, some of you will obviously have seen Francis, but actually to experience it. We're just so overwhelmed, if you like, by your kindness and your support for us when we've gone out to India. I think that whole aspect of encouragement, Hebrews 10, 24, 25 is a great reference for that. What it is that we should be doing for one another, how we should be helping one another. you know, that we've experienced, and you know, I think that should be our aim, certainly as a church. Wendy's going to just relate something more in terms of her personal experience.
Just to take a moment to say why this story is so precious to me. 11 years ago, it was my mum in hospital, and it was very obvious that she wasn't going to survive for very long. And we had a chance, my dad, my sister and I, to have a last communion service with her. And her pastor read this story of the Emmaus Road. And he spoke to her of the special journey that she was going to go on very shortly. And he reminded her that, just like the disciples on the Emmaus Road, that Jesus would draw near to her as she went from this world to the next. And that has stayed with me as being a very precious thing, that fellowship that she had that took her to heaven.
So we'll just pray in closing. Father, we thank you for these words of scripture. We thank you so much for what we can read so easily about what the Lord Jesus did when he was on earth. Lord, we thank you so much for the reaction of those disciples when they realized who Jesus was. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are with us each and every day, that you walk alongside us, you walk there with us through the trials and through the joys of our lives, Lord. We thank you so much for that. And having seen those photographs of people in India, you know, so many miles away, Lord, we thank you for the connections that we have in fellowship one with another as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. We thank you so much for those pastors. We thank you for their commitment, and we just pray for them that you would bless them as they read those books, bless them as they meditate on some of the teaching that they had, bless them as they encourage one another from the friendships that will have been built from being at the conference. Lord, all the new different things that will have impacted on them through that conference. And for Francis and Alison, and we pray for Francis, we pray for him as well. Thank you so much for your giftings that you've given to that man of God, Lord. Thank you for his humble nature. Thank you for his humor. Thank you, Lord, for his desire to follow you and to serve you in lots of different ways, but to reach out to those who are lost. Lord, we thank you for him. And Lord, we just pray for that amazingly big country, Lord, and we just pray that you would bless that nation of India, bless the people there, help them to see that you are the only one true God, that they would come to realize that you, Lord Jesus, are the only Savior for them. In Jesus' name, amen.